Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me, first to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, it's found on page 782. Isaiah, the first of what we call the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Isaiah 55. Read the full chapter, the entire chapter. Our text, though, will be taken from our New Testament reading from Ephesians 1. Isaiah 55, people of God, hear now the very words of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1, found on page 1241. Begin reading at verse 3. Our text is verses 7 through 14 this evening. Ephesians 1, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be going through verses 7 through 14 of Ephesians 1. A congregation, when you spend days, maybe even weeks, planning something, and then you put it into action, step by step. Maybe it's a project, maybe it's a trip. It's a satisfying experience, isn't it? Well, it's all so much better with what we find in our passage this evening. Here we're praising God for his working out his eternal plan of our salvation. And it's all to his glory. Last week, starting at verse 1, we began considering this section of praise to God. The apostle starts it off, "Blessed be the God and Father, the one who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We brought up from those verses even about the blessings of election and predestination to adoption. Well, this week we move on in what the apostle is bringing out of God's praise, more of these spiritual blessings with which God blesses us in Christ. And from this we are to join with the apostle and praise God for gloriously working out his plan of salvation. Praise God for gloriously working out his plan of salvation. First we see from verses 7 and the first part of verse 8, we are redeemed through Christ's blood. Redeemed through his blood. So this blessing of redemption, as with all the other spiritual blessings in this chapter, come to us in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 into verse 7. It says, "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." It is in the Beloved, in Christ, we have redemption. We do not have redemption through the shed blood of bulls and goats and sheep that were slain under the old covenant, even though God commanded them to be slain. It's not through the shed blood of unthinking, unloving animals we're redeemed. It's not through our own works. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who is Beloved, loved of God, the eternal Son of God. In Christ, we have that redemption. Now, children, if you move from one house to another, your parents might sell one, buy another, and you move there, or maybe they sell one of your vehicles. Are you allowed to go back into that house, the one your parents sold? Are your parents allowed to go to that vehicle and drive it again? Well, no. No, it's gone from you. You can't live in that house anymore. You can't drive that vehicle anymore. It belongs to someone else. It was sold to them. You would have to buy it back, or your parents would have to buy it back. Buy back the house to live in it, buy back the vehicle to drive it. You would have to redeem that house. Well, it's similar with us spiritually, that word redeem, buy back. God created all mankind with the purpose of serving and glorifying him and enjoying him in glorifying him. You know, the first man, Adam, he was to obey God's law. And as long as Adam walked by faith and obedience, he would enjoy God's favor. But we know that Adam did not do that. He disobeyed. And in his disobedience, we all disobeyed mankind in Adam sold ourselves into sin. And therefore we owe a debt to God, a debt of obedience, a debt to suffer the punishment for sin. We are indebted to God's justice, which states that the soul that sins must die. Jesus redeemed us. He paid the price we owed. By suffering, by dying on the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin, sin of all those who believe in Him. We even find the price that Jesus paid for here in verse 7. The Apostle Paul tells us, "There in Him we have redemption through His blood." Blood of the Son of God. By shedding His blood, that's how we have redemption. The price is paid. And we know He did that about 2,000 years ago, don't we? There's no need for us to be redeemed anymore. The price Jesus paid there was the price we owed for a whole lifetime of sin. A whole lifetime of the worst sins imaginable. Jesus paid that. The death of the Son of God is sufficient to redeem the worst of sinners. And it doesn't have to be repeated. We as a congregation, Lord willing, next week will celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of Jesus' one death on the cross. It's not another sacrifice of Christ. His one sacrifice was sufficient. And that is a reminder, it's a participating in Christ who was once offered on the cross. It's not a repeating, a re-sacrifice. We have redemption. Now what has happened as a result of Jesus paying the price, redeeming us through His blood? Look again at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He then takes that redemption, that price, what He accomplished, and He applies it to us. So that doesn't just stay off there. Something He did and that's it. But you, believer, you are forgiven. The penalty for your sins has been paid, and your sins are removed. Forgiven. Our trespass. According to the riches of His grace. Just as, again, children, if your parents would buy back that house they had sold, you could live in it again. You could move into it. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins. Brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus, do not doubt you are forgiven. Christ paid for your sins. You have the forgiveness of your trespasses. Do you struggle with wondering if you've done something so bad it couldn't be paid? We have redemption. The forgiveness of our trespasses. That's what God's Word says. Believe Him. Yes, we sin greatly. Yes, sometimes maybe we say, how could God forgive me? He does. And it's not because we do anything to earn it. It's not because we'll be so good in the future once we're restored. No, it's according to the riches of His grace. It's what we don't deserve. It's what we deserve the opposite of. And He pours it out upon us. Riches of His grace. How rich is that grace? No end to it. It's in accordance with His boundless, His infinite wealth of grace that He forgives us. Look at verse 8. Which He lavished upon us. These sins will never come back to you. God is forever lavishing the riches of His grace upon us. Our sins are all removed, forever removed. Such is God's grace to you. And we ought to show that grace to others. someone sins against you, and who doesn't sin against each other? And confesses that sin and says, I'm sorry. Say, I forgive you. And don't drag up those sins again. Oh, there are to be fruits of repentance, certainly. But don't carry grudges. Don't have scores to settle. God forgives. Forgive others. Because God is so rich in His grace, He sends forth the gospel. Even as we read in Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why will you spend your money for, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. In Isaiah there, God is not so much concerned about earthly food. It's about salvation, spiritual food. And we think of that even as we as a congregation look forward to the table of the Lord next week. God invites you, come believer. This is for you, this forgiveness, this redemption. I am a gracious God, eager to forgive, eager to nourish. What was costly to Him, suffering and death of His beloved. But it's free to you and me. And that's to God's glory. Just as in olden times, the king, it would be to his glory for him to give gifts to people. Not for people to give gifts to him. No, but out of his abundance, he gives. So God is the great king. He gives and he gives and he gives. Praise God for gloriously working out his plan of salvation. We are redeemed through Christ's blood. That's only one aspect of the outworking of God's plan. There's more here, and we move on to that in our second point about being unified under Christ's headship. Unified under Christ's headship. Now, the last part of verse 8 there, as our pew Bibles have it, should be considered to go with what comes next. God not only lavishes the riches of His grace upon us, but He informs us of that. We've been told of what Jesus has done. He makes known to us the mystery of His will. Many of us here have heard of this from our mother's knee, haven't we? Even this evening we've heard about Jesus and the gospel call. That lavish outpouring of God's grace and wisdom and insight, we come to know more of God's great mystery. These verses, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. This is a mystery. It was a mystery that was hidden in times past, hidden in the Old Testament, but it was always God's will. And He was working throughout the Old Testament in unveiling that mystery, unveiling it in Christ, the fullness. Now maybe you think, why did God wait thousands of years to reveal that mystery? The apostle says it was according to His purpose. According to His purpose. Children, think of a birthday coming up. Perhaps your parents wrap a present and they set it out there. It's a mystery, isn't it? Well, why do they do that? Well, there's an anticipation there, isn't there? They don't do it just to taunt you, you know. They do it, though, to work up anticipation. And then your birthday comes and you open that gift. How much more so with God, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. God kept that mystery until He sent Jesus. Now, even though He had not yet taken on human flesh, in the Old Testament, Christ was active. The saints in the Old Covenant were saved in the exact same way as saints in the New Covenant are saved through Jesus Christ, through faith in the Messiah. Their knowledge of Jesus was not as clear as ours. They did not understand all of the how they would be saved. They'd see the animal sacrifices and they knew a sacrifice was needed, but not that, because it had to be repeated. They knew they had to go to the tabernacle or temple, but they knew God didn't dwell in a house made with hands. They knew it wasn't their own works. There was a mystery there. And in the fullness of time, God revealed it. Christ is the solution to this mystery. It's not Israel. It's Christ. Israel isn't God's plan. It's Christ. He's the solution to this mystery, because in Christ, all things are united. And there we think of Adam and Eve with their fall into sin. The world was divided, wasn't it? Children, you know what happened. The next generation, Cain and Abel. Division, hatred from Cain, murder. Cain sent away, exiled. But then we know too the Tower of Babel. The nations were put to the four corners of the earth, speaking different languages. More division as God chose one man, Abraham, and from him the Jews to be his own possession. Unique among the nations. But the people of the world, who are all God's workmanship, not just the Jews, they need to be united. They need to be unified. That's happened in Christ. And even the Jews needed unity with God and each other. They needed unity with God because their sin separated them from God. And they received in the Old Covenant a mysterious way of relating with God. That redemption was not fully revealed until Christ. They were looking for that unity. And they needed unity with each other. And children, you know the stories in the Old Testament, the conflict. Conflict between Saul and David, Saul's followers, David's followers. Conflict between the 2 tribes and the 10 tribes. They needed one king, one leader. And in the fullness of time, it was God's purpose to reveal the mystery of His will, namely Jesus, and to unite all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Man didn't know the time had reached their fullness, but God did. And God sent Jesus once mankind was scattered and lost, once the Jews were under someone else's rule, once the line of David had almost expired, when mankind was at his last, God revealed the mystery of man's salvation in the fullness of time. You wonder about God's timing in your life. Maybe a lot of things are a mystery. Lord, what job should I take? What should I do after graduating from high school, from college? Whom should I date? Whom should I marry? Lord, what's your will? God has a plan. He has a purpose. And He might not tell you exactly. In fact, most likely He won't say, "This is my will for you." Clear way. But He's working it out. He's done it with Christ, the greatest of all. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Trust Him. Pray to Him. Walk in His way. Christ, all things are united in Him. There's not one true religion for Jews and a different one for Gentiles. Christ has fulfilled the old covenant. There's not one Lord of heaven and a different Lord of earth. The angels don't have one master and we have another one. All history is focused on Jesus Christ, His first, His second coming. All angels, all humans, all objects, all events find their purpose in Jesus. They're unified under His headship. And that comforts us because Christ is the head of all things. He watches over you and all things. He guards those whom He has redeemed. He shed His blood for you. He will not let that go to waste. Those who He has not redeemed cannot harm you against His will. He exercises control even over the demons so that they carry out God's purposes for His glory and the good of you, His chosen ones, even though they don't intend to do that. Sends His faithful angels, His helpers for you, even in our trials here. All things are unified. Now, again, in this first part, the apostle is laying a lot of groundwork for how he will spell this out, twirl it out more in the chapters to come. The one who shed His blood to redeem you is the one under whose headship all things are. Be comforted, be encouraged. When you go through hardships, beloved, He is not seeking your hurt, but your good. Romans 8, verse 28 tells us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All things are unified under Christ's headship, and you cannot be pulled out from that, out of His rule. Praise God for gloriously working out His plan of salvation. We are unified under Christ's headship. But there's even more of this outworking, and we come to that now in our third point, another thing, verses 11 through 13, we are sealed as heirs in Christ. Here again, verse 11. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We see here again about the word predestined. Maybe that seems similar to verse 5, but there's a difference between verses 4 and 5. That election and predestination there, and what he's talking about here. Back in those verses, he was talking about eternal election for all the saints. Here, he's focusing more in on the Jews. Again, that'll come up more in this epistle. The Jews were made earthly heirs of natural blessings, as well as, again, the spiritual there. But these two verses, 11 and 12, are somewhat in contrast with verse 13. Verses 11 and 12, you look, it talks about we. Verse 13, in Him, you. Verse 11 and 12, we, the Jews. 13, you, the Gentile believers. And we think about that with the Jews obtaining an inheritance. They were brought out of Egypt, weren't they? In Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, God talks about them as an inheritance. They were a special possession of God. Then we think of the inheritance there. When they went into the land of Canaan, it was divided by lot. That word inheritance is very similar to the word lot, the same root word. The promised land of Canaan. And children, you know those stories in the Old Testament. How God displayed His glory. How He destroyed the Canaanites at Joshua's hand. How He worked mightily through the judges, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Samson. God's glory is revealed in His calling, His protecting, His blessing the people of the Jews throughout the Old Testament. He set His seal upon them. They were His heirs. And He chose them, and He worked in their midst. He worked to display His power, His glory, which the apostle brings to our attention so wonderfully when he says, verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Nothing. Nothing happens apart from God's counsel and will. And that's not just for the Jews. That's for everything. If the choosing and the protecting of the entire nation of the Jews in the Old Testament was according to God's counsel and will, so is everything that happens in your life. As we considered in the last point, Christ is over all things. He rules all things. Jesus rules them according to the purpose of God's will. There's no disagreement between His plan and the outworking. And that's unique to God. Now think, going back to a house, if you build a house, maybe you hire an architect, build the building, hire an architect to draw up a blueprint, a plan for the house, and you give it to the builder to work out that plan. Yet somehow it seems every time between our purposes, the architect's blueprint, and the final product, there's always something different, isn't there? Sometimes there's something that goes wrong. But even if it's not wrong, there's always changes, not with God. The Apostle Paul wrote here, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. All things. Not just some things. Not just the things we happen to like. Not just the good times in our lives. Everything. And since we are heirs of God, we've been sealed as heirs. We know God is working all things for our good. Okay, maybe you don't understand it. I don't understand all that goes on in my life. But God tells us we won't understand His ways. We read it from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's Throughout the Old Testament, God was working out his plan for Israel, even though they didn't get it, even though they didn't understand it. God made them heirs, and that those who were the first, verse 12, first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of God's glory. From the earliest days, those saints were looking for a Savior. And those saints were joined by the Gentiles once Jesus did come. The Gentiles have received the same Holy Spirit as the Jews had received. We saw that in the story in the book of Acts with Cornelius and Peter. The Spirit came down upon those Gentiles, those believers. They heard the same gospel. They exercised by God's grace the same faith in Jesus. They received the same Holy Spirit. They were brought into unity between Jew and Gentile. See, God's got a plan, and he's working that. And so if you think that there is some disunity in your home, disunity perhaps in church, disunity in whatever that's Christian, God can work unity. Don't give up. Keep striving for that right unity in Christ. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles were made one, unified under Christ. All those who believe are heirs, sealed as heirs. God's working out this plan. Praise God for gloriously working out his plan of salvation. But there's one more blessing we're going to consider this evening from this passage, and that is verse 14. We're awaiting our full redemption. Awaiting our full redemption. So being heirs of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are now awaiting our full redemption. Verse 14, who is, speaking of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? The Holy Spirit is present. He has been poured out upon the church. He is applying the work of Christ to us. He is a down payment that guarantees Christ is coming back. And his kingdom will be completed. Christ redeemed us. He accomplished that redemption with his first coming. He's applying that redemption now. Now, since he's ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of his Father, he's sending the Holy Spirit to apply that redemption, who's a guarantee Jesus will come again. And there's a fullness of that redemption. God will bring about everything in the return of Christ. Now, the apostle uses that word guarantee. Now maybe you know some people who give you guarantees. They can't guarantee. Spirit is a guarantee. Now if you look at the footnote there in the Pew Bible, it could also be translated down payment. That is a wonderful word that describes part of the value of the Holy Spirit among us. A down payment in our situations, earthly situations, it's money that you put down now and you promise you'll pay the rest later for something. Think of a house. You've got a down payment, and then you get a mortgage maybe, or maybe you pay all cash. Anyway, you have a down payment. It's a guarantee. You're not going to walk away from that. It's too valuable. And we think of that. And we've been forgiven of our sins. We've been justified. But those sins, that sinful nature, will be completely removed from us when we're glorified. So we'll no longer commit sin. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a down payment of that. While God has given us new spiritual life by regenerating us by the work of the Spirit, he will yet give resurrected physical life. He will raise our bodies. The Holy Spirit now is God's guarantee to you, sealed upon his heart, upon your heart. He won't abandon you. There's the cemetery over there. He will not abandon you in the cemetery. Death is not the end. Be comforted, congregation. God will complete his eternal plan. He will never abandon you. He will keep you safe until Christ comes again. We read in Isaiah 55, the end of that chapter, you shall go out in joy. and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Look at what Christ did on earth. Be assured by the presence of the Holy Spirit among us now within you, and look ahead to Christ's second coming when all will be completed. Hold fast to Christ during your struggles, during your trials, when your faith is tried, when you're tempted, and the world says, the devil says, your flesh says, oh, here's blessedness, here's life. Say, no. It's coming. I've got it in part, and it's coming in full. All that we've gone through to this point is wonderfully comforting and encouraging, isn't it? And yet before we end, we want to ponder this revealed mystery as a whole then, from verses 3 to 14. By meditating on this mystery, our praise to God is kindled all the more, even as the apostle intended it when he penned this. Now the readers of this epistle, they knew Jewish history as we do. They knew, again thinking in these terms, the Jews were chosen through Abraham. They were redeemed through the blood of the Passover lamb under Moses from Egypt. They received their inheritance in the land of Canaan under Joshua. They entered into full enjoyment of that earthly inheritance under the reign of David and Solomon. The Jews enjoyed these many earthly, natural blessings upon this earth. Well, these four administrations, these leaders, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David. The Apostle Paul says, here's a mystery. That was just the beginning. That's just the pointer. Here's what I'm doing in Christ. The elect of God enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places under the administration of one leader, Jesus Christ. In Him we were chosen before the foundation of the world. In Christ we have redemption through His blood shed at the cross, the forgiveness of sins. We have obtained an inheritance, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and even now have a foretaste of our heavenly bliss. And when Christ comes again, we will have full redemption, peace, security in the kingdom of God, the new heavens, the new earth. See, the Bible is not about Israel. It's about Christ. And with the coming of Christ, this mystery has been revealed to the praise of God's glory. And so we are to join with the apostle, with the saints, and praise God for gloriously working out His plan of salvation. Be comforted that God works out His eternal plan of salvation. And praise Him for His grace, for His goodness, for His power, for His work. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have blessed us so abundantly. The stories we see that tracing through the Old Testament, wonderful things You did. How much better is what is ours in Christ? Of course, He is Your Son, the Son of God, God the Son, come to earth, come to redeem a people for Himself according to Your plan, out of Your grace. And You have sealed us with Your Spirit. Thank You. Thank You, O Lord, that we hear this message. Thank You that Your Spirit lives within us. Thank You that You will do even more. And so may we live in light of that. May we show grace to others in forgiving them. May we be patient in our afflictions and trials, holding fast to You, not giving in to the temptations, what the devil would have us do, to turn away to that which is not life, that which is not blessedness. And may we encourage each other, O Lord, in our walk. For we pray in Jesus' name.